One of the things that's been a consistent place, an inflection point in my life, is moments where I've spent time with someone. They've invited me into their home, and that's changed my life. I think about when, at one point, my brother, he lived about 45 minutes away, and they were doing like Sunday night or Saturday night church, and he asked if I would come and play piano with them in their band. He plays drums, and so for a season, I would go over, and afterwards, we'd go over to his house, and his wife would cook Cajun food. It was ridiculous, and I'd hold my one-year-old niece, and it was just a great time. And in that time, we'd get to talking, and I would, you know, I was slightly older than a teenager by this point. I think at the maximum point of angst in my life, and just having someone who actually cared enough to listen, to say, my house is your house. Here, have some food. Here, we can talk late into the night if you need, was something that changed my trajectory. It made me feel like I have a place. I feel understood. As I moved to Colorado, people have welcomed me into their homes. I met Ben one day, and who is this guy? And we started talking, and all of a sudden I realized, I think he gets something about me that not many people do, and I got something about him that not many people do. We all want to be seen. We all want to be known, and we need that. Some people are calling it found family, right, where people pull you in and say, you're one of us now. You're part of our family. Those moments of connection where we feel seen and heard are so important, and that is almost, well, it's not almost, it is a spiritual experience. Have you ever driven away from someone's house and been like, wow, I do feel seen. I feel like something happened. I feel like something special happened. And that's the thing, is we find Jesus in the ordinary places. We find him around the table. If you look in Scripture, we find Jesus at weddings, at funerals. We find him fishing, paying taxes. And, of course, he was criticized for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is full of amazing miracles, but he's also in the ordinary moments. And so one example, I just want to read this story from Luke 19. It's one of my favorite stories. I think it's funny because, you know, I think Jesus had kind of a sense of humor. And I think sometimes people are kind of funny too. So if you want to read along in Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. Now a man named Zacchaeus was there, and he was a wee little man, and, thank you, okay. Glad someone knows that, okay. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And those kind of went together in those days because, you know, if you're the guy who gets to collect the money, it's pretty easy to just collect a little extra and pocket some, right? Who's going to know? What are they going to do? You know, if they argue, you've got a Roman guard right there. It's worse than that, though, because he's the tax collector for Rome. So he's not only doing that job that everyone kind of hates anyway, but he's doing it for the bad guys. He's a traitor. So that's why he was rich, and he was trying to get a look at Jesus, but being a short man, a wee little man, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. I'm sorry, the song is just so embedded in my psyche. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly because I must stay at your house today. I think this is just so funny. Jesus just, you know, invites himself over. And, you know, we want to be like Jesus. Be careful about inviting yourself to places, but apparently that works. I don't know. And you think, well, that's kind of bold. But Zacchaeus comes down quickly and welcomes Jesus joyfully. Why does he do this? Well, Zacchaeus would have invited Jesus over if, you know, that wasn't a scandal. You know, if he wasn't a tax collector, if he wasn't the bad guy, of course he'd be honored. In that culture, it was a huge honor to be able to show hospitality to someone important. Jesus was an itinerant rabbi. He was very well respected at that time, and Zacchaeus would have loved to have had him under his roof. But, of course, he couldn't ask. But Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And so now Zacchaeus is excited. He's joyful. And when the people saw it, they all complained. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, look, half my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I'm paying back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household, for he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save to the lost. See, Jesus is always, he's always extending an invitation to us. He's always asking, can I come in? And will you follow me? And it's so interesting, it doesn't say anything about Jesus preaching anything to him, saying, so I'm going to come over to your house, but first you need to do something. Now, Zacchaeus recognizes that he's been given an opportunity to live into his heritage. The Jewish people have this beautiful heritage of hospitality. But Zacchaeus had excluded himself from that because of his choices, because of the decisions he'd made in his life. He wasn't able to do that. But Jesus gave that back to him and said, yeah, you are a son of Abraham. You need to live into your heritage. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. And so sometimes we have experiences with Jesus that are extraordinary. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Maybe you go to a conference. Maybe Jesus meets you in your room, and it's just profound. I mean, usually you wind up weeping because it's just overwhelming how much love you realize he has for you. You realize the things that you've been holding on to, the guilt, the shame, they just pale in comparison to his grace. And so those are transformative moments. Those are amazing moments. Sometimes you just almost see Jesus with the glowing face like on the mountain transfiguration. And that can motivate us to move closer to God. But Jesus also works in the ordinary. And in fact, sometimes we can, well, if I'm honest about my own experience, I find that I look back and I see that there's been moments where Jesus has been so real to me that I feel like every step I'm taking, he's right beside me, that I pray and I immediately hear the answer almost like it's audible. And then there's periods of my life where that doesn't happen. And I go, what changed? Why do I have this kind of ebb and flow? Why do I have this mountaintop experience? And then, I don't know, just don't feel close to God right now, you know? And I think about this, and I realize that I do something that's maybe not so helpful. In fact, I wind up doing a couple of different things. One, sometimes I go, well, you know what pleases God is if I show up to church every week, you know? As long as I'm doing that and I'm serving in some way and here's what I'm giving, and you know, I just need to do that. And in fact, if I do that, you know what? I can feel good about myself because I've ticked my boxes, and I can feel better than those other people who aren't ticking those boxes, right? And if we're not careful, we can become judgmental. We can become legalistic. We can find ourselves veering off the path of following Jesus into the ditch. I've shown this picture a couple of times. There's a ditch on either side of the road. We can find ourselves in the ditch. But I can say, you know what? I know. That's wrong. I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to check the boxes. It's all by grace. I don't need to do anything. But you know what? I do want those mountaintop experiences. So I'm not really going to put any effort in, but if I hear there's a revival going on, if there's a revival meeting, I'm going to go to it. If there's a conference, I'm going to go to it, right? I'm going to chase after that spiritual high, but I'm not actually going to put any effort in to following Jesus. There's a ditch on both sides, legalism and what I'm calling lackadaisical because it's alliterative. But we don't want to find ourselves in either ditch. We want to follow Jesus. We want to follow him on the life-giving path because it's not that we're earning that. We're just following. We're just putting one step after another wherever he leads. And the thing is, he's going to lead us to a better life. He's going to lead us to be more like him. John Mark Comer talks about this in his book, Practicing the Way. He says, if you're following a rabbi, your job is to be with him, right? It's pretty important if you're following a rabbi to spend time with him. And then when you spend time with him, you're going to become like him. You're going to emulate how he acts. And then you're going to do what he does. That's going to transform the way you act. And so That's what we're doing when we're following Jesus. I'm reading this interesting book right now called The Motivation Myth. I just started reading it, and I love something that he says in the first chapter. He talks about if you have this big goal, that's great. You know, you listen to all the motivational speeches. You got to set the big goal, and you got to go after it, not let anything stop you, and you got to listen to the big inspirational speeches, get pumped up, right? We've heard motivational speakers before, right? And they all kind of say the same things. Does it work?
No.
No, because what happens? It's the same thing with the spiritual experience with Jesus. You have this big moment and you're excited and I'm going to follow Jesus. And then, well, after a few days, I don't know. I'm not where I thought I was going to be. I'm not feeling the things that I hope to feel. So what he says in the motivation myth is you do need a goal. You do need to remember that you have a goal. That's good. But then you need to look at what you're doing day by day. What is your goal for today? If you're going to run a marathon, I can't run 26 miles. No way. I can run 1 mile. And if I run 1 mile every day, eventually I'll be able to run two. If I run two, I'll be able to run three. The problem is, if I'm looking at it as I'm trying to get to 26 miles, I'll go, three is a long way from 26. I'm never going to get there. But if my goal is to just run that mile today, day after day, I'll get there. And what do you know? When we're following Jesus, when we're doing the things that he does, we're becoming like him, when we're spending time with him, there are things that we can do day by day, little things. They don't necessarily have to be these big spiritual epiphanies. They're just little things that bring us closer to him every day. We're just going down that path. They're not the end-all, be-all. You don't have to do all of them all the time. In fact, it's good to have rhythms. It's good to have rhythms in life. And so Jesus doesn't say, hey, meet me over there in heaven one day. He says, follow me. So we're going to follow him one day at a time. And so we've looked at a lot of different practices that help us to follow Jesus over the last couple months. I'm just going to give you a quick review. One of the most important is Sabbath, just giving him a day of your week, just resting, because he created you to rest. Rest reminds us that he loves us, that he didn't make us as worker bees to achieve. We're more than our production. We're made spiritual beings. Sabbath is so important. Look at solitude. Sometimes it's just good to have a rhythm where you spend time alone and get away from all the distraction and noise so that you can actually hear him clearly. We talked about prayer, and then Marissa talked about a specific kind of prayer, discernment, last week, about how it's important to practice hearing God. Listening to God is so important. We talked about fasting. One of the ways that we can, it's grounded in our physical bodies, but it's also acknowledging that we're more than our physical bodies. We're not just trying to ignore them, but we're trying to say, let's give priority to God over our desires, and let's give God our desires. Fasting is a powerful tool to integrate our spiritual and physical selves. We talked about Scripture. I mean, if you want to know God, there's a whole book, and you can spend so much time diving deep into the Word of God and understanding him more clearly. We talked about community. You know, if you're going to grow, it kind of takes some other people. The proverb says iron sharpens iron because, you know, it's easy to love everyone as long as they're far away. I love everyone that's not here. It's so easy. See how easy it is? But then when someone says something kind of snide to me, I'm like, I don't know. Now it's hard to love someone. Now I have to forgive. I don't want to forgive. That's hard. So community is where we grow together. Generosity is something that's close to the heart of God. And when we become generous people, we're trusting in his abundance. We're not just afraid of scarcity. We're looking out for others because that's what he's done for us instead of looking out for ourselves because we don't trust him to do that. And we looked at service. We looked at serving our neighbors and blessing them the way Jesus blessed us. So these practices aren't really that mystical or magical. I mean, solitude kind of sounds like, you know, a monk in the mountains, but most of them are actually very grounded in the physical. And we can put on airs, we can pretend, but there's one more practice I want to look at. And let me tell you, there's no pretending on this one. This is the most ordinary physical thing, and yet I think it's one of the most beautiful spiritual practices. And I'm going to call it hospitality. This is something that's demonstrated in the Bible over and over. This is something that the people of God have always had this as a mark. And so I'm going to look at Genesis 18, all the way at the beginning, because God chooses Abraham to be a partner. He doesn't really say why, but I think stories like this give us a little bit of a clue as to why God saw Abraham as a good partner. So in Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest time of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing across from them. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance to the tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, we kind of miss this in the text. We go, oh, Abraham was excited. But in his culture, for a patriarch to run was unheard of. You don't do that. If you're the patriarch, you're the respected one, you walk slowly, and everyone waits for you. But he sees these guests, and he runs to meet them. Did he know that it was the Lord? I don't know. He might have had some inkling, because he says, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by and leave your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree, and let me get a bit of food so that you may refresh yourselves since you have passed by your servant's home. After that, you may be on your way. All right, they replied, you may do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, quick, take three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread. Then Abraham ran to the herd and chose a fine tender calf and gave it to the servant, who quickly prepared it. And Abraham took the curds and milk along with the calf that had been prepared and placed the food before them. So I love how he's so modest. Let me get you just a bit of food. And then goes and serves a feast. So these three measures, we don't quite understand. Three measures of flour, if you look at the unit that's actually the Hebrew text, that's like 60 pounds of flour. Can you imagine carrying 60 pounds of flour? Can you imagine making bread from 60 pounds? How many loaves do you think that makes? It's like 80 or something like that. People who know bread have kind of like figured out that you can make about 80 like round cakes from it. Do three people need 80 loaves of bread? No. But there's something about Abraham and Sarah's hospitality. They didn't want to just do the bare minimum, but they wanted a royal welcome for their guests. Not even being quite sure who these three people are. I mean, maybe there's some indication that it was the Lord standing there. They seem to pick up on that a little bit. But they're not just going to go small. It's go big or go home here. But this family is full of generous and hospitable people. A few chapters later, Abraham's son Isaac is growing up, and Abraham's looking for a wife from him. He says to his servant, you got to go back to our home country and get someone from our clan. And so the servant goes, brings his camels. He's got like 10 camels, and he goes over and he asks this girl, pulling water out of a well for a drink. And she says, sure. She fills it up. Oh, and I'll water your camels too. Now, do you know how much water a camel would drink? That's a lot of water. For 10 camels? And so he's just standing there. And I'm like, come on, dude, really? But he's just standing there while she's pulling up gallon after gallon out of this well. Because we want to show hospitality to this guest. That was the mark of this whole clan. So God sees this hospitable family and says, that's who I want to partner with. They get it. They get something. They understand something about my character that not everyone does. And so this family grows and becomes this great nation. They become slaves in Egypt, and God rescues them, and he makes a covenant with them. And in his covenant, in Leviticus, he says, I need you to remember something. I need you to remember who you are and who I am. He says, when a foreigner resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. The foreigner who resides with you must be to you like a native citizen among you. So you must love him as yourself, because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is who God is. He's saying, remember where you came from. Remember who you are. This hospitality isn't going away. In fact, we see in, later in the church, this theme of hospitality shows up over and over and over again, because this is what God's always doing. You know, Jesus describes his kingdom as a wedding feast. He talks about, he gives an analogy of a king whose son is getting married, and so he has this big feast, and he invites all the important people, and they're too busy for him. So he invites everyone. He says, come on in, fill up my house. That's the picture he wants to have of his invitation to us, is of radical hospitality. Or this is what Paul says in Colossians. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. Or in Ephesians, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to you those who are near, so that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and not just citizens of the kingdom, members of God's household. Or hear the words of Jesus to his disciples. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too, and you know the way where I'm going. And his disciple Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But Jesus replied, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you've known me, you will know my Father too. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, I'm making a home for you. I am preparing to be hospitable for you, because you're preparing to be part of our family. You have now seen the Father. In fact, if you think about it, God has a lot of children, right? It's a big family. Where are you going to put all these people? It's okay. Hebrews reminds us, as it is, the saints aspire to a better land, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. We have a city that God has prepared for us, his children. So that's the good news, right? Now, sometimes we hear people preach the good news. We hear people preach the gospel and say, well, Jesus died for your sins, so you could be with him in heaven. And that's not wrong. But that's such a tiny part of it. It's more than, well, you know, in his infinite love, I guess he could spare a little for you. It's God made you for love. He made you to be part of his house. He has welcomed you into his home. And he invites us to make room at the table for others as well. And that's why, you know, we were talking about the song Marissa wrote, Room at the Table. We're talking about, it's not room at our table. It's room at God's table. And in fact, we're not inviting people to our table because he's invited us to his. We're just scooching over a little bit, saying, hey, I got a seat right here. Do you want to sit next to me? That's all we're doing. Because hospitality is a practical demonstration of the gospel. You know, Jesus commands us to preach the gospel. You know, he didn't command us to make converts, to save souls, you know. He says us to preach the gospel. Well, how do we preach the gospel? How do we bear witness to what we've seen and heard? You know, if I go to the knock on my next door neighbor's door and say, hey, I just came over to tell you Jesus loves you, he's going to be like, oh, okay, that's cool. That's nice. Thanks, I guess, for that. But if I invite him over, say, let me have you in my home. Let me serve you a meal. Let me get you some tea. Is he going to know that God loves him because of how we act towards him? Is he going to see that? Is he going to experience the love of God? You know, we need to preach the gospel to each other. When we show hospitality to each other, we're reminding each other of the way that Jesus treats us. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get so absorbed in the busyness of life that we forget. But you know, you can only offer what you have to your guests. So the question is, are you living in the Father's hospitality? Are you following after Jesus step by step through these practices of Sabbath and solitude, fasting and generosity, so that you're experiencing the life that he has for you, so that you can invite people to the table and say, I just want to share what God's given me. Hospitality is the gospel on display. So that's great, you say. Hospitality sounds like a nice thing to do. But how? Thank you. Yes. Well, let me talk just briefly about some practical tips for how to get started with hospitality. Now, some of you are experts. Some of you have been doing amazing hospitality for years, and I hope that we can all learn from you. If you know someone who's good at hospitality, you just follow them around a little bit today and see what they do. And maybe you can learn something. But here's some things that have helped us. I mean, we have people over in our home at least once a week, sometimes more. I feel like we have a little bit of practice at it, but we're always learning. We're always getting better. And here's some things that we've discovered that help us. One, first thing you have to do is you have to evaluate. What do you actually have to share? Now, you may not be able to host in your home. That's okay. We don't always have the ability to host in the way we want. We don't always have the things we want. What do you have? You know, you can practice hospitality on a Sunday morning right here. As people come in the door, you can greet them. You can show them to the coffee if they don't know where it is. You can ask them your name. You can make sure that they have everything they need. That's something we can all do. You don't have to be signed up on the greeting team to do that. Although if you want to sign up on the greeting team, we have openings. So, you know, cards are in the lobby. But that's a great way to practice. In fact, that's my hope for us, is that we can all be hospitable to one another, so that no matter who comes in here, no matter whether I'm in the lobby or I'm tied up doing something else, someone's going to be greeted, experience the love of Christ the moment they walk in. And it doesn't always have to look the same. You know, in my culture, hospitality, you know, Southern culture, hospitality looks a certain way. There's certain rules. There's certain things you do and don't do. In kind of typical Colorado hospitality, there are different expectations. It's make yourself at home, you know, just be one of the family. Coke's in the fridge, whatever, you know. And so you have to kind of be aware. When you're showing hospitality to a guest, it's important to be aware of what their culture is, if you can. To know what, to have kind of awareness that they may have different expectations, that you may need to explain how things work, or you may need to have to adapt to what they're doing. But you want to just kind of keep an eye out. What do you have to give, and what do they need? Intentionality. Be intentional. Anticipate. The first thing when you're preparing to host is to remember your purpose. Why are we inviting someone over? It goes back to all the things I was just talking about. The Father has invited us to his table, so we're going to invite people as well. We're going to show that love. This is not just to give them some calories and send them on their way. It's so that we can have spiritual experience. It's so that we can have something happen that's more than just us in a room, but it's us in a room with Jesus. So we want to invite Jesus, not just invite others. In fact, Marissa has this practice that she likes to teach when she's making coffee for the church or when we're setting up food at home. She likes to pray for the people who will be drinking the coffee. When I set up the chairs, I pray for the people who will be sitting in the chairs. It's a way that we can connect this practice of hospitality to the spiritual thing behind it, to the spiritual motivation. And so when we're praying, we can ask, Jesus, what is your purpose in this evening, in this morning, in this event, in this time? What do you want to do in the lives of the people who are coming? What do you want to do in our lives? Then I find it profoundly useful to ask Jesus, when I'm praying for a specific person who I know is coming, Jesus, what do you see? What do you see? Because Jesus sees people differently than we do. We tend to see the outside. We tend to prejudge even when we're trying not to. But Jesus sees all the potential and all the pain. And he sees them with love. And so if we ask him to show us how he sees the people that we're inviting into our home, inviting into our space, into our church, that will really change the way that we approach a conversation, right? Be intentional about who you invite. You got to actually intentionally invite people. Most people aren't like Jesus. They're not going to invite themselves over. So think about who God would have you invite, whether that's to your home or to church or to something else or to coffee at a coffee shop or whatever it is. Think about who Jesus might want you to show hospitality to. And then you got to prepare. You actually have to like think ahead and prepare to do that. Be intentional, be thoughtful. You know, this starts with just the physical needs. That's the core part of being a host. It's just making sure that people like have some water and know where the bathroom is. Like at the very basic level, you got to do those things. But being thoughtful can go a long way to showing radical hospitality. Marissa is particularly good at this. We picked someone up at the airport once, and she prepared this whole care package. There's a little thing of teas and a thermos of like really hot water and a little blanket, a little snack, and I was just like, holy cow, I want to get picked up at the airport. That was really cool. But it does not have to be elaborate. The thought is more important than going to all those lengths. In fact, Jesus says, whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of my name, I will tell you the truth, he will never lose his reward. Just that one little tiny thought of kindness is actually really, really important. When you have guests over, you want to be thoughtful about their physical needs, but you also want to be thoughtful in terms of honoring them, giving them the first dibs on anything. That's something that, you know, if you go into the Middle East even today, people will give you the shirt off their back if you need it, because that's how they see hospitality. They'll sacrifice to do that. But we want to honor our guests. We want to make sure that they feel honored, you know. It looks different cultures. I find that, you know, in the South, the way you honor guests is they go first to get food. And around here, if I don't make myself a plate first, everyone just kind of stares at me. So I don't know what to do with that, but you do have to kind of be aware of culture. But there's different ways to show honor. And then in Middle Eastern culture, if you have a guest, you are honor-bound to defend them. If someone comes after them, it doesn't matter why, they're your guest. You've got to stand up for them. That's the rules. What does that have to do with us today? I mean, most of us aren't going to have someone who's going to, you know, who's got the law after him or something. But what that does mean is that we can't tolerate people who are insulting our guests in our homes, right? We have a situation, this doesn't happen that often, but I have seen it happen, where people are being mean to each other. It's your home. You get to say, you know what, this is my guest. You don't get to treat him this way. You know, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Because that's something that's part of our jobs is in showing as hosts. That's something that's important in church. You know, we've got to actually have some sense of let's not talk bad about each other around here. That's not being good hosts. Let's love each other. Yeah. I'm so glad to say that I don't ever hear anyone whispering about what someone's wearing when they walk in. I don't hear anyone back talking, because that would not be being a good host. So those are important. So we're going to be intentional, or we're going to be thoughtful, and then maybe the most difficult part of this whole thing is we need to listen to connect. The first step to this is to just be present. This is a lot better if you did the step earlier, were you prepared? Because let me tell you, when I'm running behind and I'm not prepared and, oh yeah, I forgot, I've got to pull this and give it, oh yeah, you need a drink, I know. I'm not really being present with my guest, right? That's not, so if you've prepared, you're actually ready to actually be present with that person. Again, ask God to help you see the other person. You know, you can't pretend to care. Did you know that? I mean, I think a lot of people think they can pretend to care about someone else, but very, very, very few can. People see right through someone who's just asking questions to be polite. And it's hard to just decide to care about someone. Have you ever tried to? Man, this is something that I found. I found that as a pastor, sometimes people just start coming up and talking to you. And they tell you their whole life story. And for a moment, I'm sitting here going, okay, look interested because what is going on, right? And then I remember, you can't pretend to care. But God cares about that person. Jesus loves them very much. And so I just pray, Jesus, help me to see them the way you see them. Help me to see what you see. Help me to understand what it is that you care about in this story, in this conversation. And all of a sudden, that transforms the conversation, right? You know, I think it's important when you're hosting someone to ask better questions. I find this so difficult. I get in a social situation and I just go blank. But you know, there's all kinds of ways you can attack this. One is you can just get one of those little boxes of starter questions at the store that you kind of have for parties. You can just kind of flip through and go, oh, that's a good question. Oh, I could ask that one and make a little stack and, you know, practice them in the mirror, you know. But I do struggle to think of good questions sometimes. The goal is you want to work up to questions that are more than just surface level. It's really easy. Meet someone new. What do you ask? Where do you work? Where do you live? You've been here long, you know. There's nothing wrong with those questions. You have any kids, you know. There's nothing wrong with those questions. They're basic fact questions. But that's only going to get you so far. To actually get to know someone, to have that moment of connection where you actually see who they are, you need to go a little deeper to the realm of passions and motivations and desires. So sometimes you can just ask about hobbies and someone will light up and all of a sudden you know, okay, I'm getting somewhere. I'm seeing where their energy is. And that's something, if someone gets excited about something, follow that because that's where you're going to find a connection to their deeper desires and their passions. That's how you're going to find out who they really are and not just, you know, some facts about them. When you're spending time with someone, you got to be mindful of the space you're taking up. Sometimes it's important for you to share and be vulnerable yourself. I find that a lot of times I have a hard time getting a conversation with someone really going until I get to the point where I open up about something that's very vulnerable. And that makes it safe because I've expressed some vulnerability and now they feel like they can share at that level too. So sometimes you have to be the first one. But there's a balance. There's always that kind of ebb and flow where you want to be mindful. Okay, I've been talking for a while. I wonder what they think about that. I wonder if they have a story to share. Because it's really easy for some of us to dominate conversations and other of us to just say, well, I don't know, I just let them talk, but I don't guess this is really going anywhere. So we want to listen to connect. We want to be present with people and try to see them for who they really are. So all you have to do now is practice. You know, inviting someone to your home is really hard the first time you do it. Sometimes you're looking around, where are the good plates and how do we do this? And, you know, we've definitely evolved the way we host over the years. You know, at one point we got a mini fridge because we kept on having people on top of each other in the kitchen trying to get drinks out of the fridge, and I got confusing. We'll just get a mini fridge, and that just solves that problem, you know. And there's little things you can do that just make things easier. get a little tea tray or whatever. So the first time is definitely the hardest, but you know, you can invite someone you know to practice on first. That's a good way to do it. And then listening takes practice. And the good news is we can practice that all the time. In fact, today we've invited a lot of our guests at the food pantry to join us for lunch today. So I expect that several of them will come. I know some people said they wanted to come for the lunch. So you have an opportunity to practice listening, to practice hosting in just a small, contained way. And so that's what I want to invite you to do, is to ask questions and practice taking up space and giving it back. So that's hospitality. That's a spiritual practice of hospitality. As we come toward the end of our service, I'm going to have the band come back up, because we're having a feast today. We're celebrating God's blessing and abundance. We practice sharing his hospitality. But first, we're going to have a meal before the meal. And so, before we take this communion meal, we're going to take a moment to remember. See, Jesus was with his disciples in Jerusalem for the highest feast in Jewish life, the Passover, which commemorated God freeing his children from Egypt. But then Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you." And this strange meal is actually foreshadowing for another feast, a feast sometimes called the wedding feast of the Lamb. John has this vision in the Spirit where he sees the city that is promised in Hebrews. It comes down from the clouds, and all of God's people are united with him. And there's a giant feast. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so when we partake, we're remembering what God's done for us, but we're also remembering what he will do for us. Because through his sacrifice, Jesus secured for us a place forever at his table in heaven. And if you've never accepted his invitation, this is your opportunity. His table is open to all who would follow him, no matter who you are or what you've done. So if that's something you want to do for the first time, all you have to do is simply pray, "Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice so I can be part of your family. I choose to follow you, to be with you, to become like you, and to do what you do. Forgive my debts as I forgive others, and lead me in your path of everlasting life."